Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
Healthy or sick, born or unborn, I will fight and win for you.
A lot of conservatives have internalized a lot of things that have grown out of contemporary historical feminism and said, well, some good did come from feminism. But again, I disagree with that.
There is no such thing as a penitent believer in Jesus Christ who is water baptized, who does not have the Holy Spirit.
Lutherans living below the Mason-Dixon line love issues, etc.
Sing it, song, song of the South. Sweet potato pie and I shut my mouth. Gone, gone with the wind. There ain't nobody looking back again.
It was last week, Mohammed Youssef Abdulaziz, he's a 24-year-old Kuwaiti-born, naturalized U.S. citizen, decided to spray a recruitment center in a strip mall with gunfire before driving to a military installation where he injured and killed more servicemen. In the end, 4 dead, 3 injured. He himself killed in gunfire with the police. Now, right before that happened, hours before that happened, he sent a link to a friend, a dear friend who'd known him for many years, quoting a verse from the Quran. Now, it's not hard to make a connection there between this man's Islam, his Muslim beliefs, and what he did. Is that necessarily a connection to terrorism, or is that a connection that's more difficult to make? And why is the first connection just between Islam, the Quran, the teachings of the Quran, and this man's actions so difficult for many to make? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Monday afternoon, the 20th of July. Robert Spencer is going to join us from Jihad Watch for the first few minutes of this hour. We're going to talk about that connection and how far it can go, how far we ought to go with the connection between the Quran and this kind of domestic violence or this homegrown terrorism, perhaps even. Maybe that's what we're talking about. A little bit later, a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. We'll be talking about Christ's ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about a text message link to an Islamic verse sent by the suspect of the Tennessee shooting that killed 5 U.S. servicemen and injured others, Robert Spencer, director of Jihad Watch, author of several books on Islam, including a forthcoming publication, The Complete Infidel's Guide to ISIS. Robert, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, great to be here. Thank you very much.
Do we know what the verse was that was linked in this text message sent by Abdulaziz to his friend before he opened gunfire?
Yes, this was one of the Hadith Qudsi, which are that means holy Hadith. And the holy hadith are hadith, that is, traditions of Muhammad, in which Muhammad is quoted as saying that Allah has told him something, but that statement of Allah is not in the Quran. And these are considered to be thus the words of Allah and on par with the Quran. And what he sent to his friend was this: whoever shows enmity to a friend of mine, that is to Allah's, then I have declared war against him. And so he's saying that Allah is going to war against his enemies, and which is, of course, a very noteworthy thing to say when the next day or later on in that day you're going to murder American servicemen. Obviously, there are the Islamic jihadis believe that they are fighting a war that is a war to defend Islam, and they claim that the United States is at war with Islam. And so to quote a verse like that situates his act within that whole global jihad.
Now, there's also a context here, at least a personal history of Mohammed Youssef Abdulaziz in terms of a trip to Jordan that he took and what friends describe as his deepening concern about not only the U.S. inaction in the Middle East, but also other U.S. allies inaction there. How would you describe that?
Yeah, it's the Jordanian trip, Todd, is actually left unexplained. You know, they say that he went there, he spent 3 years, but there's no indication that he met with any extremists. That means that he didn't meet with anybody who is a known member of a jihad group. But the idea that he didn't encounter anybody in 3 years in Jordan who had pro-jihad sympathies and who thought that the jihadis were entirely justified in making war against the United States, and who thought that the United States was at war with Islam, as this verse of this hadith Qudsi that he quotes indicates, that's naive. It's obvious that that's exactly the kind of person he would have encountered, and encountered many of them, and clearly they were a big influence on him.
What I find is often confused in the media coverage of this, Robert, is the shooting Islam connection and the shooting terrorism connection. I think you have to make the first one before you make the second one. That's pretty obvious. But it doesn't seem like that first connection is a difficult one to make at all.
It seems quite obvious to me when he also says in his blog that was widely reported that he praises the companions of Muhammad for fighting jihad for the sake of Allah. I think probably a lot of American analysts don't realize that jihad for the sake of Allah is specifically jihad warfare in Islamic theology. That's what the phrase refers to in particular, not just any jihad like the interior spiritual struggle. Jihad for the sake of Allah means picking up weapons and going to fight against the perceived enemies of Allah. And so to praise the companions of Muhammad for fighting jihad for the sake of Allah is saying they did right to wage war for Islam, and that's what he then went to do. It's very clear and very simple, and the idea that the FBI is scratching its head and looking for a motive only shows that the FBI is completely clueless as to the nature of the Islamic Jihad or determines to ignore it as per Obama administration policy. You know, of course, that in 2011, the Obama administration forbade mention of Islam and jihad in connection with terrorism. And so now you have all these agents who've been trained in counterterror, but they have no clue how to understand what they're dealing with when it comes to the jihad. They don't understand phrases like waging jihad for the sake of Allah because they haven't studied them in the proper context.
What would suffice? I mean, it's not as though someone's going to wear an ISIS name tag or something when they carry out these random acts of violence. What would suffice to make a sufficient connection, even given the fact, of course, that we know that ISIS has as part of its tactics the inspiration of so-called lone wolves for the cause?
Well, you know, Todd, when it comes to the Obama administration, I'm not sure anything would suffice. I mean, we have the Fort Hood jihad massacre in November 2009 when Major Nidal Malik Hassan was shouting Allahu Akbar and mowing down American servicemen when he had given out Qurans that morning and said he was going to do a great work for Allah that day. And that's not enough to get it classified as terrorism. So what is? Nothing.
So why target servicemen? It might seem a question that doesn't need to be asked, but please make the connection for us from the perspective of those who have dedicated themselves to waging jihad on the enemies of Allah.
The Islamic State, the entity known to the Obama administration as ISIL and to most people as ISIS, they, in September 2014, explicitly called for attacks on U.S. servicemen, service personnel in the United States. And so this is something that they consider to be retaliation for what they think is a war against Islam in Iraq and Afghanistan. And so as far as they're concerned, it's just another theater of one big war.
And do we have firm evidence that ISIS or ISIL does wish to inspire individuals that may not have any tangible kind of card-carrying connections to them or to other Islamic organizations in the West?
We have very firm evidence of that. We have their document called How to Survive in the West, which I studied extensively just a few weeks ago as I was finishing up my book on ISIS, The Complete Infidel's Guide to ISIS, which will be out next month. And in How to Survive in the West, the Islamic State makes very clear that they want to inspire individual Muslims who have never had any terror ties, just like this Muhammad Abdulaziz. No institutional ties, no links, no friendships, no connection whatsoever to Islamic jihadis. But on the basis of their Islamic faith and the idea that they are defending Islam in a great war, they want to inspire them to carry out exactly the kind of attack that Muhammad Abdulaziz carried out.
I mean, that's the kind of thing that you don't have to train someone to do. That's the kind of thing
exactly.
that you simply have to crank out enough YouTube videos or enough postings at websites or blogs to accomplish.
Exactly so. That's it.
Is this, we talk about the asymmetrical warfare when we talk about fighting terrorism because we're not dealing with governments per se, and we're not dealing with organized armies per se in every case. Is this a new facet of that?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. See, this is what they consider to be one Islamic community, the Ummah, the worldwide Islamic community that is at war with the United States. And so they consider that every Muslim in the world is a citizen of that worldwide Ummah, that community, and is thus somebody who can be and should be a combatant in this war against the U.S. And they're trying to mobilize those people explicitly as such. Meanwhile, the U.S., instead of studying this and trying to formulate ways to deal with it, they're determinedly ignoring it and pretending that it is other than what it is and that it does not have the ideological foundations that it clearly has, and that it all stems from something else, poverty, disaffection, discrimination, whatever.
How many of these incidents need to occur? I guess it's rhetorical, but it's at a certain point a critical mass builds up. If you have enough young men who, in the name of Islam, for whatever reason, you know, we can't sort out the other attendant reasons, but family troubles, those are the kind of speculations we find in the press regarding Abdulaziz. But with a connection to Islam, who attack servicemen or military installations in the U.S., eventually, even someone who is determined not to see it has to admit that there's some kind of connection.
I would hope so. One would hope that eventually, yes. But the thing is that determination, that's the sticking point. If they're determined not to see it, then no number of such incidents is going to change them. Whereas people who are willing to acknowledge the truth, they see it already because it's already happened so many times. It's not just this past week in Chattanooga. It's not just Fort Hood, but there was also the shooting at the Military Recruitment Center in Little Rock, Arkansas, a few years back by a Muslim named Abdul Hakim Mujahid Muhammad. There have been others. And so it's already clear to anyone who is willing to face reality. But unfortunately, such people are few and far between in the public square today.
If you could somehow, by a miracle, convince the State Department and Homeland Security, the FBI, and all the organizations that have oversight over these things, both in terms of government but also in terms of police powers, I guess you could say, of this, how would you suggest they go about preventing or at least monitoring this kind of activity?
Well, monitoring the mosques is where we have to start. And this should not be a problem. You know, any organization that is possibly inspiring or inciting people to commit acts of violence ought to be under surveillance. And the idea that everybody in the country is under surveillance by the NSA except mosques is kind of ridiculously backwards. The 80% of mosques, according to four separate and independent surveys conducted since 1998, 80% of mosques teach hatred of Jews and Christians and the necessity ultimately to replace the U.S. Constitution with Sharia, Islamic law. And so how many more people have to come out of these mosques? This Chattanooga shooter was a member of the Islamic Society of Chattanooga, Greater Chattanooga. Has any investigation begun of what's taught there, or are they just taking at face value that he was radicalized elsewhere? This kind of thing has to stop, and there needs to be an investigation of mosques like the Islamic Society of Greater Chattanooga and anyone in which a violent jihadi comes out of, and a comprehensive effort to compel these American Muslim groups to institute programs to teach against this understanding of Islam that they ostensibly reject. There is right now not any program in any American mosque, Todd, to teach against the understanding of Islam represented by the Islamic State.
Before we let you go, Robert, what can you tell us about your forthcoming book? You mentioned it a few minutes ago, The Complete Infidel's Guide to ISIS.
Yeah, it's just that. It's a comprehensive overview of what ISIS is, where it came from, what it's doing now, and what it hopes to do in the future. Above all, of course, sowing blood and mayhem in the West, and how it can be and must be stopped. And it's going to be available from Regnery Publishing on August 24th.
Folks, you'll find a link to this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Robert Spencer is a regular guest director of Jihad Watch, author of several books on Islam, including his forthcoming, The Complete Infidel's Guide to ISIS. Robert, thank you very much for being our guest.
Pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker, as we do early in the week every week, teaching a Sunday school lesson. We'll be in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascending into heaven. Now, this is where the word Jesus as our Lord is often invoked, but Jesus is a peculiar kind of Lord. We'll find out how so with Pastor Tom Baker right after this.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for Divine Service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ, that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues, Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit ClassicalSpecialNeeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. ClassicalSpecialNeeds.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.